So we're going to continue on in our study of 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at Paul's encouragement, his love for Timothy, and how he wants to train up Timothy in a way. I'm going to move. I want to take a page from Damon, so I'm going to move a little bit. It feels a little claustrophobic right here, so that's why I'm going to move around. But yeah, we're going to continue on here in 1 Timothy, and I pray that you all will be studying along, not just on the Sunday, but if you could prepare yourselves as we come here. And this is an awesome study, especially I'm really excited about this message. But when you hear a teacher's heart to a student, or when you hear a father to a son, father to a child, mother to a child, I really like to hear those words of wisdom, to hear their heart and to encourage. How do we encourage? And Paul does an amazing job here through the help of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue on. So before we get into this, I want to ask you, if you read this job posting, would you apply for it? Would you go for it? Okay? So this is the job posting. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, but honor and recognition in case of success. Would you take this role on? Many of you may know this story. Sir Ernest Shackleton was a British explorer. He was born in Ireland on February 15th, 1874, and he was educated in Dulwich, I probably didn't pronounce that right, College, and served in the Merchant Marines. He was also a lieutenant in the Royal Navy, but he is known primarily for his expeditions to Antarctica. He established all kinds of records in exploring this continent at the bottom of the earth. On one occasion, while he was there, he ascended Mount Erebus, a mountain covered with ice. Anyone guess how high this mountain was? You know, it's tough enough scaling up a mountain in good weather, right? This was 13,000 feet in Antarctica. On January 16th, he determined the position of the South Magnetic Pole. On another expedition, his ship, the Endurance, got caught in the ice pack and sank. He had to leave 22 men behind. Just to give you a picture of all that he's done here. He had to leave 22 men behind, and with five companions, he made a 1,200-mile journey on a 22-foot whaleboat through the stormiest ocean in the world to South Georgia, an island off the coast of Argentina, for help. After four attempts, the stranded men who had been left behind were rescued more than 10 months later. On his return trip to Antarctica, Shackleton had a sudden heart attack and died at sea. His life was a life of exploration, of pioneering, of adventure, and of challenge. Before taking one of his trips to Antarctica, he assembled his crew by putting the following ad in a London newspaper, and this is the one I read to you. Would you take this job? Many of us would look at it and be like, are you crazy? What do you think? You know, we're not thinking this way, but guess how many men showed up? 1,000. Well, one story says 1,000, another story says 100, but responded instantly to the call. But the story was interesting, because why would so many men show up for such a calling that would not have any return, right? This doesn't logically make sense. Hudson Taylor... You guys have heard of Hudson Taylor, and we're going to talk about him a little bit today. The great man of faith who founded the China Inland Mission integrated faith and risk. Faith and risk. We're talking about Paul and Timothy, right? Paul writing these words to Timothy, and he's, especially this passage here, he's speaking to him to encourage his heart in a tough, tough city where he was. Not only was it tough because of the culture around him, but what was happening within the church that was, and we know that we could read verses, that Timothy's heart was discouraged. He was discouraged in the ministry. And Paul writes it in this way and saying, especially we're going to look at, he encourages his faith in what he has in the Lord to go on in the journey. He encourages heart so much. Warren Wiersbe starts off this study in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in a like manner, putting a job application up to Christians, okay? And would you take this job, okay? So he says, this job, Warren Wiersbe says, men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. And you may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. Another job application, right? Are we willing to take it up? This is what was before Timothy. This is what Paul is going to encourage Timothy about, is this taking up the mantle, taking up the ministry for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to count the cost of what we have in Christ, and to take on this responsibility that we've been given as believers to carry this calling? And I call this the entrustment of the gospel. The entrustment of the gospel, and he talks about the grace of God, and how amazing, how powerful it is, or should be, in our lives, right? It should spur us to passion. It should spur us to ministry, to passionately live our lives before a watching world, right? How else would we have the gospel today? How else would we have known about Jesus Christ, right? Down through the generations, down through the ages, we were told, we were given examples of the gospel of the grace of God. So we have here an amazing, interesting study here in these passages. So let's turn to 1 Timothy, and I want to continue on with what Damon shared in this first few verses that Damon covered last week. We know that there was the balance of the sound doctrine was being attacked. There was many things that Paul was telling Timothy, you must address this. You must address this. Timothy is, the book of Timothy, this letter, is an encouragement of sound doctrine, how to teach, how to tell what sound doctrine is, how to authoritatively, as an elder, speak and be recognized as such. How to have governance of the local church. He touches on all these things because it was so needed in the first century, right? Not only in the first century, but just take a look around. It's so much needed in churches today. So my question to you as we read this is this entrustment of the gospel and the grace of God. Have you ever thought about, as believers, how you are handling this responsibility? How are you handling the call of God in your life? Many, and I'm guilty of this myself, coming to the Lord at a young age and not being really discipled at a young age, I never took any count of it. I never counted the cost. But Paul encourages Timothy to think about this. Let me encourage you in this way, and we're going to go into this in a second here. So teaching, just a review, teaching of the sound doctrine. So it's the issue of genealogies, fables, and Damon did an excellent job of covering this. And then he goes into his testimony to speak about Paul's own testimony and the encouragement it brings. So let's go here. And I'm going to actually read from the ESV version just for the difference here. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, and he has to deal with all these things in Ephesus and all these problems in the churches, and he brings this to mind to Timothy. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because he had acted because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus, probably butchered that, and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see here the encouragement, a study of Paul's words here, of how does he encourage Timothy in the faith? And this is, I think we need to take a step back and say, how are you encouraged in the faith? As you walk in this world, as you are hit on every which way inside, as your family endures, as you walk in your faith, how do you encourage yourself? And how does Paul use this to encourage him? Timothy, there's a few verses where we have a distinction, or we understand that Timothy was a young man, but he got discouraged. He got discouraged. Does anyone get discouraged? How often? Let me count how many times in a day. We get discouraged, right? But where do we find our base? Where do we go to remember who we are in the Lord? Remember the gospel. Remember the grace of God. You know, I've spoken to some that have come and visited assemblies, you know, and they don't find anything here, and they like the more active worship band or, you know, activities or whatever. And they'll come to an assembly and say, man, it's just not for me. It's a little too boring for me. And I'm like, did you miss the whole point of why we meet and who we meet for? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he did for you? And you go into the gospel. And this isn't that what we proclaim every Sunday? We proclaim the gospel because it's the foremost thing that has changed our life. Timothy being discouraged in Ephesus, a city of idolatry. They worship Diana, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of sin going on. And then he talks about the doctrine, how they were bringing in the Old Testament. They were bringing in confusion. They were bringing in the law and saying you must follow and you know, understand the law. And then Paul brings in the whole understanding of, well, you can't throw out the law. You need the law to understand the diagnosis of who we are. But you need grace to understand the remedy. Paul goes into this and shares this thought with Timothy, and he encourages him this way. So just to, I did alliteration, okay? We're going to do three E's, okay? Three E's so it could encourage us here. Encouragement for the work of Christ. Remember the wondrous work of the gospel in your own life. So I want to go verse by verse here, but I have a lot to cover. So Lord willing, we'll get through it all. How does he encourage him? What does he say? What are the first words he says? Paul, sharing his amazing testimony, he says, I thank Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, and ESV says, who has strengthened me, who has given me strength. Saul of Tarsus, right? Who was Saul of Tarsus? The one that was studied under Gamaliel? The one that was the teacher of the law, that understands the most about the restrictions the law brought? And what does he say? He talks about not who he is. He talks about the one who has saved him, who has brought him salvation. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus, who has given me strength, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful, putting me, not only counting me faithful and bringing me to faith, he entrusted me. He entrusted me with the ministry. why would he entrust me? Why would he even come to me? It doesn't make sense, does it? What does he speak of his testimony? Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see here, Paul can't get over the wonder of how the Lord Jesus saved him. He wasn't talking about how he came to Christ. He talked about what Christ did seeking him out. He sought him out. Did he not seek each one of us out? Did he not come to me in my sin, in my estate? Did not the God of the universe come down lower than the angels to step here on a sinful creation to die on the cross for you and I? Paul is, his strength, his being is focused on this fact that the Lord of creation came down and counted him worthy. Although I was a blasphemer. I was one that spoke against Christ and made others speak against Christ. I was a persecutor. I was one that went and dragged Christians out of their houses. Why wouldn't God just nip him in the bud? Why not? Just take him out. That's not the love of God, is it? That's not the love of God to understand how God's and God's economy showing his God, his love, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son for us. Does that stir our hearts? Does it stir your heart as we think about this? Paul is trying to stir Timothy. Timothy, you're a young man. You have to remember this. You're filled with a youthful spirit. You're filled with passion. But may your passion be for Christ, because look at what he has done for you. Look at what he's done. What does Paul say here? He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Insolent man meaning pride, arrogant. And if you look at it, some of the wording there, he was a bully. He was a bully. You know what a bully is, right? What do bullies do? They push you around, right? They make you do what they want you to do. This was Paul. This was Saul, right? Saul was the number one aggravator of the church. He said, why would God count him worthy to save him? Timothy, why would he count you worthy and save you? He has done an amazing work. And he says, but I attained mercy. Not getting what I deserved, right? I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly in unbelief. This should stir our hearts when we look at the lost, right? D.L. Moody says what? He says a big L on all the lost heads until he knows that they're saved. They're ignorant. In unbelief, they don't know. They don't understand. This was Paul. This was Timothy, and he's reminding him. How does he encourage him? Encouraging him, remember the gospel. Remember your salvation. What does he say? He continues on here. Verse 14 here. And the grace of our Lord. Okay, don't read that yet. I'm getting there. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This idea here of thinking about Christ, abounding of grace in the midst of his evilness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, you don't have to turn there if I get it right. What does it say here? Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see here, Paul understanding, and he's elevating the level of understanding to Timothy and encouraging him in the work. Remember this, remember the exceeding abundant, and with faith and love. I like this idea about with faith and love. Paul's heart was stirred to faith. His heart was stirred to faith and love to God. How do we love? How do we understand love? How does this world understand love? I told some of you, I can't watch TV anymore, especially with the children. I can't watch. It's such an immoral view of love, right? Passionate emotions, and it's all about self, self-worth, self-idol worship. It's a wrong understanding of love. Paul probably had a different understanding. As Saul, he probably had a wrong understanding of love. So what does he say here? And the grace of our Lord exceedingly abundant, with faith and love. He was stirred to faith by Christ and given the love. And having that love, understanding to God his Father. This is the agape love, right? It's a godly love. Do we understand this godly love of what the Lord does in our life? I like what it says here in verse 15 here. This is a faithful saying. He's saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying is brought up quite a few times, and this is actually brought up 5 times in the pastoral epistles. And this is the first time he brings it up, and he says, this is a faithful saying. This is something to be trusted, something to put our level of trust in, right? Not that we could trust anything of ourselves, but he's saying, Timothy, listen to this. You don't have to move from this, because this is a faithful saying from God. And it's worthy of acceptance, right? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Salvation, worthy to be trusted and accepted by all. Salvation for all. What does it say here? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to save the good people, right? Not to save the good man or the proud, insolent man, but to save the sinner, right? Save the sinner, of whom I am chief. So you got to look at this, okay? Sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm a little crazy in my thinking, right? Whenever I read about Paul, I read about Timothy, I read about these great missionaries, I always want to understand what was going through their mind. What was Paul reflecting on as he wrote to Timothy, a young man in the faith, and reminding him to keep this important? You know, Timothy could be discouraged being in a city that he didn't grow up in, away from home, away from family, but more importantly, the disheartening factor of things in the faith, right? Things in the ministry. And he wasn't finding any substance of worth, something that he could depend on. You know, Ruben knows, sometimes, you know, you go through a hard week, or you go through some difficulties within the body, and you're praying, you're thinking about things, and sometimes you're just wasted. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt wasted? Where do you draw your strength from? Where do you find your peace and your harmony from? Comes from God. Comes from God. And Paul's saying, think about your faith. The faith that was stirred in your heart. Think about the love of God. And Paul is reflecting on him as a sinner. He's looking at the mirror himself. And he's saying, Timothy, do you understand? I am the chiefest of sinners. I am the one that's the least worthy of God's goodness and God's grace. He says, but he found me faithful. He found me faithful. Not only faithful, he strengthens me and he puts me into his service. It's one thing to be found faithful. It's one thing to be saved. But to be used? Why use me? Why use me? But this is how the Lord works. The Lord works high above our thoughts, right? I think it's Isaiah 55. Higher than our thoughts, the Lord works. Came into the world and he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. As a present, he was bringing this thought to his mind to Timothy, saying, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, right? Look at that phrasing there, of whom I am chief. It's a present realization of his sin. He could have said, of whom I was chief, right? Couldn't he say that? Of whom I was chief? He says, of whom I am chief. The moment we think we're better than ourselves as believers is when we're in trouble. The humbleness to look at ourselves and see, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Nothing more. Timothy, there's nothing more. Timothy, remember this. When you're dealing with a hard situation, you're a sinner. There's nothing better than this. You're a sinner saved by grace. Any problems in life, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Remember this. It's a present realization. Verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You know, here I was thinking about, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy in me, first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. And I was thinking as a believer, what is Paul trying to get across to Timothy? And I came across this. The untiring grace of God. He's patient. He's waiting to reach out to all of us, especially the lost. Untiring might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Reminding Timothy, we're all examples of God's untiring grace. You know, and he's saying, and I like how he's bringing this to thought. Timothy, look at me. I'm exhibit A. That's why I like in evangelism, and you guys heard me say this. Your testimony is the best tool. Look at me. I'm sinner saved by grace. And Timothy's bringing this to thought. When Hudson Taylor was a director of China Inland Missions, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivations for service. So he's interviewing these missionaries, right? Hopeful missionaries. And he asked, why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? He asked one. Well, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was the reply. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Christ. Timothy, you think about this. As we live in our lives today, is this a constant thought of you? The love of Christ and how it sustains you? He says the encouragement comes from Christ, nothing else. Sure, you want to go because it's a command. Sure, you want to do this because you want to be perishing. But when the rubber meets the road, when we have people that hurt us, relationships that bring pain and hurt, are you going to sit back and get discouraged and say, woe is me? Or find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all things. He says, Timothy, you have to remember this. You have to be the pillar. Do you understand? We're all pillars. In this turbulent tide of culture that is outside these doors, that is swaying to and fro. What was the Supreme Court ruling this week? We should be appalled. Appalled that they recognize same-sex marriage. On Facebook this week, I put it up before I knew about the Supreme Court ruling. I said, this is what I believe, marriage between a man and wife. A young person who I used to minister to at Northridge and says, this is why Christians are so hypocritical. And I replied back with a verse, and I said, a man deviseth his own way. And you know, and he replied back with Matthew 7, the speck in your own eye. And I gave him more scripture. I'm just going to give him more scripture. But this was someone I had in youth group. Someone in youth group that I sat across and spoke. I had to speak Christ into him. Can I tell you that hurts? Can I tell you how much that hurts? And the discouragement that, Lord, did I mess up in some way? But I got to remember, the love of Christ is higher than me. His thoughts are higher than me. Timothy, you must remember this. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be hurt. You must remain true to what has called you. And remembering Christ, the love of Christ. So I want to go here in our last time. Second E is the entrusting, the charging of Timothy with the ministry of the gospel. And we read these verses here, right? Actually, in verse 17, Paul gives this doxology of remembering God and who God is. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and amen. It's like a doxology he's giving, that he's recognizing who God is, the immortal one, the invisible one. And he's encouraging him to remember this. Be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's unchanging. He's unchanging. He's not moving. And he'll be there with you in the toughest of times. Timothy, you remain. You be encouraged about this. And next he says he charges him with something. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He entrusts Timothy with a certain responsibility, right? I just kind of dwelt into this word a little bit. Entrustment, to charge, to invest with trust a responsibility, a charge with a specified office or duty involving to commit something in, to trust to confide as care for. I here, Paul, entrust you, Timothy, to this work. God has entrusted us to this work. And he says, this charge I commit to you, son, Timothy. I commit. I'm giving you a responsibility. Have you ever thought, okay, if we've been saved from so much, I have been called to so much, right? Ever thought about that? If I have been called to so much, would I not want to understand that responsibility, that calling? You know, when I held Anjali for the first time, I kind of almost lost it, but when I held Anjali, I'm like, I'm changing my title. my title just changed in an instant, right? That I would be a father now responsible for this little one, not just to care for, feed for, and to bring up, but I am called as my mission field to bring her up in the nurture of the Lord. I have been charged. I have been given an entrustment to bring this one up for the glory of God. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Paul is telling Timothy, you have been called to this. Not only have you been called, verse 18, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. So there was others that looked at Timothy and said, you will be called to this. I got this funny story for you, okay? This may be a little crazy, okay? But just go with me for this, for the sake. So, you know, a parent's wish for their kids, right? You have desires, you have goals. You know, it's funny, Ruben and I were either on the way here or, anyway, Aaron... Well, this is not the funny story. This is a side story. Aaron was sharing with Anjali. I was telling them we were listening to a song and they were saying about encouragement and everything. So I was quizzing Anjali, what does encouragement mean? And she says we got to depend on Jesus. And then Aaron was like, don't you know Jesus is God? And Aaron's like, oh, Jesus and God is the same thing. And you got it. And so Aaron was trying to tell Anjali, and I was like, I think we're gonna have a theologian in the back. We're raising a little theologian, which would be awesome for me, but we're raising a little theologian. And Ruba was like, oh, if that was, oh, I forgot your wording. Anyway, if we could just raise him up, basically, to be a believer in that same sense. But this idea of entrusting, do we think about our children and the trust that is placed upon them, upon us, for this responsibility? Paul is charging him. And he's saying, even others have recognized. Oh, the funny story, sorry. Funny story. My father, right? My father coming from India, my parents coming from India, you know, that you have desires for your kids, right? You know, how awesome it would be, you know, probably when they were young, they're like, how awesome would it be if I had a doctor, an engineer, or whatever. So my older brother turned out to be a doctor. My middle brother turned out to be like a secular kind of business guy. He works at a college. When I came along and my desires came along, my father, okay, this is crazy, okay? My father said, I want him to be the next Billy Graham. And I was like, this is, and he said he was thinking about this in college, even before I went to Bible college or anything. And it's interesting that he had those desires for me and he wanted that responsibility to encourage me in this way. If you think about it, in the Indian culture, you don't really encourage them to go to Bible school, okay? You rather encourage them to get a degree that you could use, not that Bible degree you can't use, but, you know, something that would make some money in, right? That's the usual thinking, but my father encouraged me to go to Bible school. And he had that entrustment and he wanted to encourage me to follow this path. Paul was encouraging Timothy, you must remain the course. You must follow this charge. I am giving you an entrustment here. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That you may wage the good warfare. I like this. It's a military term here that he's using here. It's like a command from an older saint to a younger saint, or an older officer, senior officer to a younger officer. You must do this. You must be encouraged to follow this, that you must wage the good warfare. And what's the warfare? What's at stake here? You have to think about this. What's at stake? The glory of God, right? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother, he's a cancer doctor. He's a hematologist, oncologist. And he specializes in end-of-death treatment. Anyone want to go into that heartache? But he's so good at it. And I said, do you understand what's at stake when you as a doctor are sitting across a patient that has terminal cancer? And he has the demeanor to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. That's what's at stake here. Do we take that to that level? Paul is encouraging Timothy, you must wage this good warfare. If we're sitting back, if we're not taking part, we're losing. We're already losing. When we look at the ministry entrusted to us, where do we come down on that? Do we sit back or do we engage? This is really tough words here, but he's encouraging them. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith has shipwrecked, have suffered shipwreck. I want to talk to you about Hudson Taylor. Any big reason why I want to talk to you to Hudson Taylor? Anyone know what recently just happened this past week? Anyone? Anyone? I'll give you a chocolate. What did we celebrate this last week about Hudson Taylor? Anyone, 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 anyone? Bueller? 150 years since the establishment of China Inland Missions, June 25th. Hudson Taylor was the most widely used missionary in China's history. During his 51 years of service there, his China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field, trained some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, following Mueller's example. George Mueller, you know, there was a little side story that I heard that when Hudson Taylor went off on denominational disputes a little bit, and he learned a little bit from that, he lost a lot of funding. Did you know Mueller supported him yearly about $10,000 back then? That's how powerful George Mueller's faith was in his giving. And developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. And it has been said at least 35,000 were his own converts and that he baptized some 50,000. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possessions to Christ was amazing. To be charged with the responsibility and to take it to the ends of the earth, take it to the ends of my cubicle, to take it to the ends of my dinner table. How willing am I responsible in taking this entrustment and doing all for Christ? This is what Hudson Taylor did, okay? I want to show you this real quick.
This is James Hudson Taylor. He was 21 years old when he decided to take a five-month journey from his home in Yorkshire, England, to Shanghai, China, with the intention of ministering to the Chinese people. He went to a virtually unreached country without a guide and without any formal missionary training. Missionaries of the day scoffed and laughed at him because he adopted the Chinese clothing and hairstyle. By integrating himself into the Chinese culture, he found himself accepted and able to speak freely about Christ. Over the next 51 years, Hudson Taylor spent the rest of his life converting tens of thousands to Christ and expanding his ministry in China. Experts estimate that, with the exception of the Apostle Paul, Hudson Taylor's ministry is responsible for more people being converted to Christ than any other missionary ever. And he did it all, starting as nothing more than a young man filled with the love of the Holy Spirit.
China Inland Missions, just go with me a little bit. I just want to read this. 150 years that this man sought to go out and take this responsibility to serve Christ. And Paul is encouraging Timothy in this way, is you must remember the love of Christ should move you to these things. Does the love of Christ move us today? Does it stir our hearts? The China Inland Mission was born on Sunday, June 25th, on the sands of Brington's Beach, where Hudson Taylor was gripped with a heavy burden and asked God for 24 missionaries to return with him to China. He opened a bank account with $50, and soon the volunteers and money began coming in. At this time, Spurgeon heard Taylor and was impressed by his zeal for China. Apparently, God was too, for within the year, he raised $13,000 and accepted 24 volunteers. And on December 7th, a baby born prematurely died at birth. What would move you from his ministry and his calling? Maria's lungs were permanently affected with tuberculosis, his wife, and about this time it took months for her to recover. On May 26th, the Taylors left for China after 5.5 years of working and recruiting at home. Of the 24 volunteers, 8 preceded him and 16 came with the family. On board were a married couple, 5 single men, and 9 single ladies. They ran into a terrible typhoon in South China Sea, and only prayer and work beyond measure aboard the Lammermuir prevented a catastrophe. On September 30th, they towed towards Shanghai by a steam tug. It was back to Ningpo by canal, but were overcrowded conditions at the missionary compound compelled him to go to Hangzhou in December. Taylor's methods were met with scorn, the Chinese dress being the big item that annoyed the Western community as it did previously. Keeping his new missionaries in line with his policies was somewhat a task also. In early February 1867, little Maria was born, which was number 6. By April, the group was in danger of a split. Taylor admitted his folly in rebaptizing Anglicans, so he had some interdenominational disputes. Listen to this. What would move you in ministry? The Taylors had gone to Yangzhou on June 1st, 1868, with their 4 children. By July 20th, they had their own compound. Suddenly, handbills warned against the foreigners. Ignorance and priestly hostility brought fear of the West. Not only that, but the foreigners, Taylors, offered exceptional prospects for looting. Saturday, August 26th, has to be one of the most traumatic days in the mission's history. The mission compound was attacked. And as Taylor and a friend ran for help, the home was looted and burned, causing serious injuries on several individuals. The battered missionaries left Yangzhou for Chongqing, where they were made comfortable. Maria Taylor, could not walk unaided and ached in every bone. His wife ached in every bone. However, they did not want to press charges. The British Navy, hearing of the problem, sailed up the Yangtze to engage. There was rebellion. The Taylors returned to Yangzhou. Charles Edward was born November 28th, number 7. 7 kids. Although Europeans in Shanghai appreciated the problem in Yangzhou, back in England, the stories were perverted and this Taylor sneered at. In Yangzhou, the natives were impressed that the Taylors would come back and next year saw time of reaping. And this is a little side story, but in England, George Mueller refused to believe the accusations, and his contributions was $10,000 a year, made up for the support that had stopped. Exhausted and depressed, Hudson later confessed that only his wife's love stood between him and suicide. His wife's love. At this point in his life, God used the situation to do a new thing. Listen to this. Hudson Taylor could not go on as he was bankrupt in spirit and strength. Maybe what Timothy was going through, right? It finally dawned on him, reading a missionary friend's letter, "I have striven in vain to abide in him. I will strive no more. For has not he promised to abide with me? Never to leave me, never to fail me?" Hudson, he then entered into what he thereafter called the exchanged life, where his work for the Lord was no longer done in his own strength. You see, Paul was encouraging Timothy in the same way, right? Timothy, you must continue, not in your strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1870, and almost done, a most heart-rendering decision had to be made. The children, older four, ages 9, 7, and 5, and 3. Can you imagine sending your kids alone? 9, 7, 5, and 3 should go back to England, leaving only baby Charles with the parents. Fear of parting was too much for Sammy. He died on a boat on the Yangtze River in 1870. On March 22nd at Shanghai, the parents wept as they said farewell to Bertie, Freddie, and little Maria, who would go home with missionary Emily Bletchley, who would act as their foster mother. Little did Mrs. Taylor know how wise a decision this would be for herself, because she would be dead 4 months later. On June 21st, I'll stop there, but it just talks about how the children and they go on, even the grandchildren, their children and the grandchildren even came back to China to carry on this calling, this entrustment that Paul is talking to Timothy on. I entrust you to this work. You've been called to it. You remember the love of Christ. Hudson Taylor says, I understand this exchanged life. It is not me anymore. It's not about me. And this culture is all about me. And sometimes believers are guilty of it, right? But it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in and through us. Our kids have to see that. Our children have to say, you know what? It's not about this job. Yes, this job is good. This house is good. This is what the Lord has provided. But we have to do everything the Lord gives us and give it all for his name. It's the exchanged life. He continues on here, and this is where we'll close. Last one. He talks about, if you don't remember these things, this will be the shipwreck of your faith. This is how you will fail. And he talks about verse 19 and 20. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymas and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul uses this as an example, and I'm closing with this. He says, look at these two individuals. These two individuals that have blasphemed in the church, that have used their false faith to cause false doctrine, and you see where it's gotten them. I have delivered them unto Satan. What a distinction and example to give to Timothy. He says, Paul speaking to Timothy, Timothy, listen to this. You waged a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. Having the instilled faith of Christ, but having a good conscience, living a godly life. You see, Alexander and Hymenaeus, I probably butchered those names, keep butchering it. They didn't live the life of faith, right? They didn't have a life of godliness. They followed bad doctrine, which led to bad conduct, which probably led to secret sins. Do we have that ourselves? Do you have bad understanding, bad doctrine? Sometimes it's evident in believers' life and the way they live their lives, right? It's probably because they're not living a life of godliness. They're probably living a life of sin, taking part of all kinds of things of this world. And what's happened? Shipwrecked in their faith. Discouraged. Fallen. What does it lead to? Look at their family lives. No peace within a husband-wife relationship. Divorce. Children that follow their own way. Go away from the faith. How heart-rendering is that? if we have a child that goes away from their faith? Can I tell you honestly, it starts with yourself in the mirror. Have the faith stirred by Christ in your own lives. Follow a life of godliness, Timothy. Follow this. This will strengthen you. This will stir your heart. You will wage the good warfare, military terms. You will wage good warfare, but you have to live a life prepared and in Christ. Timothy, this will spur you on. Hudson Taylor, he was spurred after he felt this desperation in his heart. He said, I have failed in my abiding with him. I failed in my abiding with him. I fail as a father sometimes. I fail as a husband sometimes. But I know to go back to Christ on my knees in repentance and forgiveness. Do we have this thinking, this entrustment? We've been given so much by Christ. We need to be mindful of what Paul is telling Timothy here. Having faith, having a good conscience, living a life of godliness. This will help you in your call to ministry. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we humbly come before your throne of grace. Lord, just to say that we can come boldly and confidently before your throne is amazing. We know it wasn't cheap. It wasn't, Lord, anything of ourselves, but it was by the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have this abiding faith. We have this faith that stirs us, spurs us on, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and keep us. Lord, may we do our part, Lord. May you encourage us and instill in us this desire that Paul had for Timothy to think upon the grace of God, to think about the good news, and to continue on in faith and in a life of godliness. May our thoughts always be upon you, Lord. No matter what this world throws at us, Lord, may we be encouraged. Lord, I pray that you just be with us now. May we learn from these lessons and may it continue stirring our hearts. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.